You'll find this wonderful epistle after 1st and 2nd Timothy in the book of Titus, and just before the wonderful book of Hebrews. Hear now the inspired word of God. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have had enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the agent and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but is now useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on my behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe it to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, also prepare lodging for me. I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greet you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for the faithful testimony of your word. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself in your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, it's our prayer that you would sanctify us by your truth. It's our prayer, Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. Oh, Lord God, please give me utterance. And Lord God, please speak to all our hearts and minds this morning, leading us into faithful and obedience to you, to trust and know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and all the spiritual blessings that are found in him. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this all in your Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. Philemon is one of the shortest books in the Bible. One of the reasons why I instructed you where to find it is because probably in most of your Bibles it may only consist of one page or half a page, and it's very easy to just slip right by it. And yet, as small in content as it is a very important and special epistle from the Apostle Paul. In all likelihood, it is understood that Philemon was a companion epistle, a companion letter, to the letter that was sent to the church of Colossae. The people that we read about here in the first verse of Philemon and Apphia and Archippus are also mentioned in the book of Colossae. And Onesimus is also mentioned in the book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, once again, Paul instructs the church of Colossae that he's sending Onesimus to them. But once again, taking that into account and in consideration, that Paul was probably sending this letter to the church of Colossae and to his brother Philemon, he felt concerning Onesimus, it was important to deal with a very serious issue. And he wanted Philemon to have this special epistle for him to really take to heart and take to an account what Christ had done in Onesimus' life. The book of Colossians is a wonderful epistle, rich with great doctrine, great doctrinal truths, one of the great studies of Christology, to know who Christ is and his deity and his saving, sanctifying work. We find rich passages in the book of Colossians teaching us great doctrinal truth about Christ. We ourselves have just completed a almost 2.5 year study in the book of Romans, another book rich with doctrine and explaining to us who we are in Jesus Christ and how we've been justified in Christ and how we are no longer in condemnation because we are in Christ and he's paid for our sins once and for all and he is resurrected. These are great books of great doctrinal truth. But yet I suggest to you this morning, this very small epistle of Philemon is just as critical and is just as important as any of these great books of doctrinal truth. This two-thirds of a page or one-page epistle that you find tucked into the middle of your New Testament is actually the living out, an embodiment of all the doctrinal truths you read about in Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Hebrews. This is the very living out of the gospel. This is the very living out of who we are in Jesus Christ. This is the very living out of Christ's love. And it is clearly demonstrated to us in this text. And so, yes, we should take the book of Philemon as much to heart as we do the wonderful epistle to the Romans or the wonderful epistle to the church of Colossae. It is the very living out of that. It is an historical record. We are to learn from the history of those who've gone on before us in the faith. We are to take that history to heart and see, hey, no, these are living examples, living evidence of the truth of everything that's been spoken by God. These are very real historical men who lived in a very real historical period and whose lives have been very much and really impacted by Jesus Christ and the power of his gospel. Let's understand who these men were. And let's start with Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, the apostle. It is the apostle Paul who was converted by Christ himself. It is the apostle Paul who saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. It was the apostle Paul who had vehemently attempted to destroy the church, to kill the church, who had without shame or without embarrassment or without reservation breathe out venomous hatred towards Christ and his church. The Apostle Paul, who is considered the chief amongst all sinners, an insolent, idolatrous man, who was stopped literally dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus, who saw the risen Christ, and who experienced the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who didn't stop Paul on the road to Damascus and say, Paul, today I require your life of you because you have breathed out threats against the church. You've arrested my people. You've done harm to them. And since you have done harm to them, I am now going to bring about my condemnation and wrath upon you for hating me and my church. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did not speak to Paul in such a fashion. And in fact, he said just the opposite. He questioned Paul. He said to Paul, Paul, why do you hate me? Paul, why do you persecute me? Paul, why do you do this harm to me? And Paul, why do you do this harm to my church? He shows Paul tender mercy and love, and calls Paul to take up his cross and to follow him and to be his disciple. We sang of amazing love. Can anyone sing that more truthfully and more sincerely and more genuinely with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength than the Apostle Paul? He knew Jesus Christ, knew his love, knew his forgiveness, knew the power of his Holy Spirit, knew his life-changing power in his life. As this very same Apostle Paul, instead of persecuting the church, went on to further and build the church, to be a faithful servant, a faithful apostle of Jesus Christ, and was willing to be beaten, was willing to be persecuted, was willing to be imprisoned, as we see here in the book of Philemon. He's writing this very book as he is in prison in Rome, and he's willing to even lay down his life for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He knew that to live was Christ, to die was gain. He knew this because Christ had changed his life, and Christ now indwelt him. And he was now one with Christ, all by Christ's grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. So this one person who at one point had sought to hate Christ and destroy his work now loved Christ and served Christ with every aspect of his life. Truly a converted heart, truly a converted believer, truly a converted servant of Jesus Christ. He's one of the great evidences of the resurrected Christ. Or how else do you explain this life-changing experience in the Apostle Paul? How do you explain this life-changing course in Paul's life? Other than the reality that he met Christ and knew Christ, and Christ indwelt him, Christ saved him, sanctified him, gave him his Holy Spirit, showed him love and forgiveness and mercy. It is this Apostle Paul, who at one time was a Hebrew amongst Hebrews, who had studied under Gamaliel, who was striving to become the greatest of all the Pharisees, who was striving to be perfectly obedient to the law of Moses better than any other man, a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. There was this man whose life changed when he met Christ and looked upon all his accomplishments as a Jew and called it all manure, defecation, and said that never in any ounce, any way, any means, even began to compare to knowing the grace of Jesus Christ. It was this man who at one point looked down on Gentiles and considered them goyim, dogs, subhumans, who Christ calls out and says, these are the very people you're to go to and love and share the gospel with. And he perfectly obeys. People who he once hated and looked down upon, now he has nothing but compassion and love for, and preaches the gospel to them, including men like Philemon and Onesimus. This is all because the Apostle Paul was saved and sanctified by Christ and was now in Christ. And it's all to the glory of the name of Christ. And it's all by the work of Christ through Paul that now Onesimus and Philemon also are converted and come to know Christ and to be in Christ and to be fellow brothers with the Apostle Paul. Let's understand something perfectly well about who Onesimus and Philemon were. Not pulling any punches, Philemon was a slaveholder. Philemon was a slave master. Philemon owned Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. He was owned by Philemon. Slavery was an historical reality that existed at this point in time in history when Paul is writing this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Your scriptures may say, oh, well, you're a fellow servant. Well, no, he also goes on and says, no, he's a slave. He's your slave. You owned him. Time does not permit me this morning to give a full scriptural overview on slavery. It is one of the most misunderstood realities in the scripture and misused realities in the scripture by people throughout history. There are those who have tried to justify slavery from scripture. There are those who have said, oh no, it's totally sinful and totally wicked and has no place. Once again, people on both sides of the issue of slavery have grossly misunderstood what the scriptures actually teach about slavery. I don't have time to put that all in proper perspective this morning. But understand this. At least understand this. Even though slavery was an historical reality that we see throughout the scriptures in both the Old and New Testament, by no way or by no means does the scripture ever justify or promote or condone oppressive slavery of our fellow men. Even though it's an historical reality that we see throughout the scriptures, once again, the scriptures never, never, never condone or promote oppressive slavery of our fellow men. Something else just to take into account this morning for the purposes of this study. Let's understand that even though there is evil in this world and what men have evilly and wickedly intended for evil, God uses for His good and for His glory. We hear that and know that from a former slave, from a man who had been unjustly and oppressively enslaved. We know that from Joseph. Joseph was wrongfully and oppressively enslaved. And yet despite that, he had the full knowledge and the full understanding that, hey, what men intend for evil, God intends for good. So take that to mind, take that to heart as we understand this text of Scripture and this very real historical reality, so to speak, that, hey, Onesimus was a slave and he had been owned by Philemon. Onesimus, being a slave of Philemon, fled Philemon. He abandoned him. He left him. He ran away. He was a runaway slave. He was a criminal in that sense. It was against the law for slaves to run away from their masters. It violated the law. It violated the law of Rome. Just as it did in our own American history, if a slave ran away from his slave owner here in the United States, in both colonial and then United States of America, it was a serious offense that was dealt with quite harshly and quite cruelly, and maybe even with one's life. It was the same in the day of Rome. If you fled and ran away from your slave owner, it was a serious offense, facing a serious punishment, including cruel torture, and including even death. It was the way the law was enforced, because it was a serious offense under those civilizations. It was a serious offense here in pre-Civil War America. It was a serious offense in the days of Rome. Why? Because the whole social order the whole social economy had been based on slavery. If slaves were not obedient to their masters, if slaves did not faithfully serve their masters, it totally undermined and destroyed the social economy of civilization. So to run away from your slave owner was dealt with quite harshly, because you were not just offending your slave owner, you were also undermining the very economy and the very function of the society you lived in. It was a criminal offense facing criminal punishment. Onesimus committed a crime. Philemon, under the law, had every legal right to have Onesimus arrested and had every legal right to even have him tortured and even to have him killed if he so chose. He would have been within his lawful right. Some of you may be saying, oh, how unjust. Considering slavery is so oppressive, how unjust. Nonetheless, it was the law of the day. Chief Justice Charles Evan Hughes, when he was walking down the streets of Washington in a day when it was safe to walk down the streets, when it was safe for a Chief Justice to walk down the streets of Washington, was stopped by a fellow American who said to him, "Hey, Chief Justice, carry out justice today." And Charles Evan Hughes turned to him and said, "My good sir, I do not carry out justice. I carry out the law." You need to understand, justice and the law are two very different animals. There are times when justice and the law do go hand in hand with each other, true. But every good lawyer knows the law is the law, regardless of what justice says. Whatever man's concept of justice is, every good judge, every good lawyer knows the law is the law, regardless of how it manifests itself in justice. I point this out because, once again, this has great bearing when we look at the hearts and the lives and the minds of Philemon and Onesimus and the Apostle Paul. And as I said, this was the historical reality. And once again, we're not saying that the Scripture in any way, shape, or form is justifying oppressive slavery. But it's to understand who the character of these men were, and to understand the grace of God and the power of the gospel and the power of Christ's love in their hearts and lives and minds. This was a serious offense that Onesimus carried out against his slave owner, Philemon. He showed him total disregard, total enmity, total disrespect, total lack of care for him and his family when he abandoned, yes, his service to his master. He had wronged Philemon. And now the Apostle Paul is asking Philemon, "Philemon, have mercy on him. Philemon, be reconciled to him. Philemon, forgive him. Philemon, treat him more than just a slave. Treat him now as a brother in Christ." There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer slave or free, but we are all one in Jesus Christ. Philemon, have mercy on Onesimus because he's your brother in Christ. He's one in Christ as you are one in Christ. And what's the reason for him saying this? The Apostle Paul accounts and testifies and bears witness and vouches for Onesimus and his converted life in Jesus Christ. We don't have all the historical data for how Onesimus, by God's providence, ended up with Paul. We do know this. We do know that in all likelihood, when Paul had been to the church of Colossae, he knew that Onesimus was there, because he says in the book of Colossians, Onesimus, who used to be among your number, now he's come to me. And now he's writing this letter to Philemon saying, yes, Onesimus ran away from you, Philemon, but he came to me. Once again, we don't know all the surrounding circumstances of why Onesimus fled Philemon. And we don't understand all the circumstances in which Onesimus ended up in the service of the Apostle Paul. But we know this. He ended up under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says this, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. In other words, even though Onesimus had been in your number, even though he'd been there at the church of Colossae, it's only now when he comes under my ministry and he comes here and he serves me that I was able to convert him to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And he has now repented of his sin and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And we see a changed life. We see a man who is unwilling to serve and unwilling to submit to those over him, now to a man who is giving Paul absolute service and submission to him. And Paul even says, hey, this guy has been such a blessing to me, such a benefit to me. I wish I could keep him as my own servant. Hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod, Philemon. This guy has been such a good servant to me. He has been so submissive to me. And why? Why has he so faithfully served me? Why has his life changed? Because it's been converted by Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel through my ministry. Philemon, take this into account. A person who's once useless to you, or some of your translations may say unprofitable. Hey, the reason why, now take into account, this man who was once unuseful to you, who was unprofitable for you because he fled you and didn't serve you as his slave, well, now he is a profitable servant. He's been profitable to me. He can be profitable to you. He is useful now. He's willing to serve. His life has been changed. Because his life has been changed by Jesus Christ, he's repented of his sin and he's turned away from sin, and now he's turned to righteousness, and now he's living out the love of Christ, and he's willing to serve those who he is under. Philemon, take that to account. Know this conversion. And Philemon, consider your very own conversion. You read in verse 17, Philemon, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self. Philemon, it was through my gospel ministry that you were converted to Christ. Philemon, once you were dead in sins, but now you've been made alive again in Jesus Christ. And Philemon, look how the love of Christ has so transformed your life. Look at your faith. Look at your love. Everyone is talking about how you have such faith and how you have such love and how you've been such a blessing to the church. And Philemon, it does good to my heart. I rejoice in this and I thank God for this, because you have been a truly converted person to Jesus Christ, and now Christ's love comes through you and it's a blessing to the rest of Christ's church. Your life has been changed by Christ. You live for Christ. You love like Christ loves. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. And that could only happen because Christ so indwells you. That's the only way you're able to love the brothers and sisters in your church. That's the only reason why this is now so well known throughout the world, because Christ has changed your life. And Christ is in you. And you're one with Christ. And your love for your brothers and sisters is known throughout the whole church. And that was done through the means of the Apostle Paul ministering to him. And how does the Apostle Paul appeal to Philemon? Paul makes it very clear He says there in verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ Jesus to order you. Hey, the right thing to do here, Philemon, the right thing to do, I'm commanding you, because this is right before God, I am commanding you to be reconciled to Onesimus and to take him back into your home. As an apostle, as one called out by Christ to further the gospel ministry, as one who is an elder in the church, as one who has built the church, as one who is a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, I am commanding you as the apostle Paul to forgive Philemon, to forgive Onesimus, and to bring him back into your home. Paul had every, once again, every legal right to do that. He doesn't do that. He says, Philemon, consider the love of Christ in you. And I appeal to you. I remind you of what Christ has done in your life and the love you now have in Christ and how that love is being poured out on the rest of the church. I'm appealing to you, apply that same love to your brother Onesimus, who is now one in Christ. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing before Christ. Be reconciled to him. Paul is not lording his authority as an apostle over someone in his church. He's showing Philemon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that every elder, every pastor, every deacon, every minister and servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ would take this to heart. To say, hey, if we really want to convert people's lives to Christ, if we really want to keep people walking with Christ, that we ourselves would show them Christ and show them Christ's love and not lord our authority over them, but that we would appeal to them out of the love for Christ and living that out in our own lives and imploring them to live out the life of Christ in the love of Christ in their lives. That's what Paul is doing here. He is showing Philemon Christ. Paul, who so knew the grace of Jesus Christ, who so knew the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who so knew what Christ had done for him, is now doing the very same thing here for Philemon and Onesimus. He's being a mediator as Christ is a mediator. As Christ stands before God the Father and intercedes for us and mediates for us and say, God, Father, please have mercy on them. He is one of our own. He is one who I've gone to the cross for. He is one who I've paid for. I've paid for his sins. He's one of us. Do not pour your wrath upon him. Here's the Apostle Paul being a mediator and seeking to bring about reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon, do not be wrathful. Do not have him arrested and tortured and even executed for running away from you. He is a brother in Christ. He's now one of us. Be reconciled to him. As Christ is a sacrifice for us, as Christ who stood in our place and took on our just punishment by dying on the cross in our place and rising from the dead and saying, hey, Heavenly Father, I offer myself up as a sacrifice on behalf of those who believe in me. Here's Paul offering himself up as a sacrifice. He says in verse 18, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Here's the Apostle Paul standing in the place of Onesimus, substituting for him and saying, hey, I'll pay the debt. Just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ paid the debt with his own life. He's saying, Philemon, I'm willing to sacrifice my life for Onesimus. Stop and think about this for a second, because the only way the Apostle Paul could have paid Onesimus' debt is this: to become Philemon's slave. To become
Philemon's slave, to be owned by Philemon. How could a man who's now getting on in years, age-wise, who's been in prison, who's been solely depending on the mercies of the church sending him any kind of sustenance, a man who has no means of income, no wealth to speak of, how could the Apostle Paul repay the debt of Onesimus other than becoming Philemon's slave? Once again, I said I don't have enough time here to give a full discourse on biblical slavery, but that was really the intent. And we need to make a distinction between biblical slavery and pagan slavery, worldly slavery. There is biblical slavery. It was there under the law of Moses. If you owed a man such a debt that you could not repay it, you became that person's slave. You became that person's servant. And you served that person, and you served that person until the debt had been paid off. We have euphemistically sanitized that concept in American history. We called it indentured servitude. You would become someone's quote-unquote servant until you paid off the debt. Usually it was a period of 7 years. But make no mistake about it. It's slavery. You're owned by that person. You're owned by that person because you're indebted to that person. That was biblical slavery. And it's a reality in the Scriptures. And it's something that is used in an illustration for us in terms of our relationship with Christ. Christ paid for our debt. He paid for the debt of our sins by dying on the cross and paying for them once and for all. We are now indebted to Christ. We are now slaves of Christ. We've been delivered from the slavery of sin and death, but now we have joyously and wonderfully become slaves of Jesus Christ. He owns us. And thank God He owns us. And we own Him. But we're not only His slaves. We're His brothers. We're His family. And He loves us. See, that was one of the other unique features of Mosaic biblical slavery. If a person became a part of the household and was so faithfully serving that person he owed money to, if that person became a member of the family, if that person wanted to say, hey, this has been a good life for me, living for my master, and he has treated me so lovingly, and he's made me a part of his home, he's made me a part of his family, and he has shown me his mercy and his love and his kindness and his goodness, hey, I want to be this person's slave. He would then receive a mark of being a slave. Because he wasn't just someone who is now indebted to his master, he was someone loved by his master. And that's what it is with Jesus Christ. He's made us his own. He's made us his family. We're his brothers. We're his sisters. And yes, even though we're indebted to him and he owns us, we're his family and he loves us and we want to be a part of his household forever. That's the point Paul is trying to get across to Philemon here about Onesimus. For perhaps this reason, he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave. What more than a slave? A beloved brother. Be reconciled to him, Philemon. He's your brother in Christ. So love him. And may he so love you, because Christ has so loved the both of you. Paul was willing to be that same kind of a slave to Philemon. He wanted Philemon to see and know the love of Christ. And he's confident in Philemon. You know, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how this story resulted. But we do know this from verse 21. Paul, being convinced of Philemon's faith and love, he says, I have confidence in your obedience. I know you're going to be reconciled to Onesimus. And I know that you will do even more than what I say. Because Paul knew Christ. And Paul knew the difference Christ had made in his life, and he knew the difference Christ had made in Philemon's life, and the difference Christ had made in Onesimus's life. Oh, that we would love one another, because Christ has so loved us. Oh, that we would show one another Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would be reconciled to one another. Oh, that we would lay down our lives for one another and serve one another, because Christ has so loved us. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God in heaven, we just thank you so much for your Son Jesus and the love he's shown us by standing in our place and taking on our just punishment. And we thank you and praise you that he's risen and he's redeemed us and he's reconciled us to you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for the dramatic change that has made in our lives. How we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to you, Lord God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and his righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that we're slaves to your love, that you've so loved us, that we're not only your slaves, but we're your children. We're your family. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are so indebted to you for what you did for us. And Lord Jesus, by the letter of the law, we are your slaves. But you have told us we're more than that. We're your brothers. We're your fellow workers. We're your fellow servants. We are one in you and you are one in us. Our lives have been transformed by your love, by your grace, by your mercy, by the power and leading of your Holy Spirit through the truth of your word. You've converted us and saved us and sanctified us and made us your own, your loving own. We thank you, praise you, Lord God, Lord Jesus, that you so indwell us. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you've poured out in us. Oh, Lord, may that love be overflowing in us to those around us. May we see one another as also loved by you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be reconciled to one another. May we serve one another. May we love one another. May we see one another as one in Christ. No longer slave, no longer free, but all one in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we take this all to heart, and may we live accordingly to it, loving you, Lord God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one another. All because of who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you've done in our lives. Oh, Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know your love, Lord Jesus, who doesn't know your life-changing power, who doesn't know your mercy and your forgiveness, who doesn't know, Lord God, that you were willing to stand in their place and pay for their sins once and for all. Oh, Lord, speak to that heart today through the power of your gospel, through the truth of your word, by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and transform that heart and that mind and that will and that life, just as you transformed the hearts and the lives of Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. Lord God, it's our prayer that we would all know you as Lord and Savior, that we would all know you as our Father and we as your children, that we would all know you, Lord Jesus, as our brother, and that we would willingly and lovingly and joyfully be your slaves, worshiping and loving you and serving you, bringing honor and glory to your name. Lord God, it's our prayer and our desire that we would now go in your grace and your peace and making your love known to the world around us. Oh, Lord Jesus, may people see you in us and all that we say, think, and do. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.